Now, I think about 2 weeks ago, Alistair spoke on verses 3 and 4. Just to remind you, it's blessed are the poor in spirit. And he also spoke on blessed are those who mourn. Today, I'm looking at verses 5 and 6. So, let's have a look at verse 5 and verse 5. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is essentially an attitude or quality of heart whereby a person is willing to accept and submit without resistance to the will and desire of someone else. In the case of the Christian, it's God. If you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, you are meek to him, you submit to him. A certain elderly gentleman, not Alistair, who was known to have been particularly violent and aggressive in his youth, he was asked about the reason behind becoming so meek in his old age. He replied, by praying and by speaking a lower and quieter voice. The first beatitude, being a poor in spirit, is about recognizing our unimportance compared to God on a very personal level. The second beatitude is about mourning for sin and its many devastating effects. Together, these two beatitudes set the stage for the third, meekness. Now, meekness is a controlled strength that puts everything in the hands of God. It's founded on the trust of the Lord and it always denies itself. It seeks another person's interest at the expense of its own. And it's pure, peaceful, gentle, and open to reason. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. The wisdom that comes from above is pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always, always sincere. There are many biblical references to the word meek. Take Psalm 37 and verse 11, mirrors that of Matthew 5:5 by stating, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Proverbs 16 verse 19 says, better to live humbly with the poor than to share plunder with the proud. Meekness should not be confused with cowardice or weakness. Because you're meek doesn't mean you're a coward or you're weak. It's not being afraid to stand up to someone. You can still do that. Rather, it's having the courage to trust God for justice. In the eyes of God, being meek is seen as being peaceful, humble, clear-minded about that, about what is most important in life. Being meek means that you will follow God's guidance in this life. Meekness is a feature that is necessary for Christian and the Christian life. It's not just power under control, but power under God's control. For a Christian, meekness is about surrendering, not some things, but everything to God, and being completely at his disposal. Now take the story of Job as an example of meekness in the Old Testament. Job suffered greatly. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He even lost his health. However, throughout these trials, he remained steadfast and his faith did not curse God. He did not curse God and die as his wife said he should do that. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job's meekness and trust in God serve as an inspiration to believers today. He did not give up on God, even when everything seemed to be against him. Jesus is the ultimate example of meekness. It can't get better. He humbly came to earth, not as a king or worldly king, but as a servant. He came as a servant, willingly to give us his divine privileges to become like us. from the glory of heaven to us on earth. He became like us. He demonstrated meekness in his interactions with others, showing compassion, forgiveness to the sick, the poor, the outcast of society. He didn't respond in anger or bitterness when he was arrested, falsely accused, and then he was put to death on the cross. Therefore, meekness is a virtue that Christians should strive to possess, and it reflects the character of Christ. Meekness allows us to respond to difficult situations. With what? With grace, humility, rather than anger and pride. And it enables us to show love and compassion to others, even when they may not even deserve it. Through examples of meekness in the Bible, we can learn how to nurture this important virtue in our own lives and become more and more like Jesus himself. And that's important, which leads us to the next beatitude. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Being righteous literally means to be right, especially in a moral way. Religious people often talk about being righteous. In their view, the righteous person not only does the right thing for other people, but also follows the laws of their religion. People like Martin Luther King are often called righteous. It's been said that other appetites determine our diet. Our diet determines our intake. Our intake determines our health. In other words, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. It applies to the spiritual realm as well. Jesus challenges us to look at our spiritual appetite and the penetrating words of the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. In this simple sentence, Jesus tells us that our hunger determines our spiritual health. In other words, in order to grasp its meaning for us, we need to explore three key principles. Number one, the possibility of righteousness. If we want to understand the fourth beatitude, we need to know what Jesus means by the term righteousness. Now, do you know it occurs 7 times in Matthew's Gospel, including 5 times in the Sermon on the Mount? The word is a mystery to us, to me. We know it has something to do with being right and doing right, but that's about it. Whenever you come upon a term in the Bible you don't understand, it's always helpful to look at other passages of Scripture that may shed light on it. With this in mind, let's look at some other uses of the word in the Sermon on the Mount. Righteousness is a lifestyle that marks us as true Christians and invites opposition from the world. Because Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for what? For righteousness. Matthew 5 and verse 10. And that's the 8th and final beatitude. Now, taking the 4th and the 8th beatitude together, we get something like this. We are to hunger and thirst after a kind of life that will cause some people to persecute us for our faith. And there are many Christians in this world that are being persecuted because of their faith. We're very fortunate in this country. Or we get mocked, maybe. We get, we're being silly, or they don't believe what we say. They might make fun of us. But we're not going to get persecuted and thrown into prison. So righteousness is a lifestyle that marks us as true Christians and invites opposition from the world. Jesus said, for I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees had made a righteous system built around attendance at the temple. It involved complicated rules and regulations and meant following laws and traditions. It was very professional and very routine. It was like wearing cheap aftershave or perfume that you splash on to make yourself feel good. It's not really a part of you. It can't cover the smell underneath. true righteousness starts in the heart, changes a person from the inside out. Righteousness doesn't need to be seen by others, but only by God. Jesus said, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward for my Father in heaven. The Pharisees loved to pray in public loudly. They loved to dress up in their religious clothing and throw their offerings in the metal container so people could hear the coins rattle. They would sacrifice anything to win the praise of others. The religion was built on the praise of men and women, and we shouldn't be looking for the praise of men and women. It's nice when someone says something encouraging. Well done, Christine, that was great. Well done, Alistair, a good sermon. Well done, Tim, for whatever. And well done, Chris, I can go on. But we shouldn't be seeking it. We shouldn't be asking it. We shouldn't be saying, you know, hold on, I haven't been praised for about 3 weeks. There's something wrong here. David Hare hasn't encouraged me for at least 2 days. That's not good. We shouldn't be looking for praise and worship, not worship, praise and righteousness, that we're doing such a great job. We're all doing a great job if we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be looking for it. You know, I don't know who put out the seats this morning. Someone must have put out the seats this morning. You know, Kaysel asked me and I didn't know who it was. But thank you. But we shouldn't be looking for that. Person didn't come and say, put a big sign saying, Patricia, put all the seats out here. Everyone praise Patricia. No. We do it because we love the Lord, because God sees what he does. We shouldn't be looking for the praise of other people. I know we like it. I like it. Or someone comes up and says, well, Pete, great hairstyle. Or something like that. But we shouldn't be looking for it. And the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, were looking for praise of men and women. They weren't looking what God wanted them. Right. Righteousness causes us to seek God's approval above everything else. It's God's approval we need. Most of us already know by heart Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I was going to ask Tim, but I'm afraid don't think Tim really not sure. Well, do you know what Matthew 6, 33 is, Tim? That's all right. That's why I didn't ask you. It means, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. This touches the priorities of life. What is it that you are seeking in life, ladies and gentlemen? What are you seeking? Are you seeking fame? Are you seeking fortune? Career advance, maybe. A good salary. How about a secure future? A happy retirement, I am. The fulfillment of your dreams. What are you seeking in life? As good as those things may be, they aren't the most important things in life. Put God's kingdom and God's righteousness first is the number one priority. Seeking his righteousness means letting his word set the standard of your life. It means seeking to do that which is pleasing to him, which is pleasing God, not others. Number two principle, the power of hunger. The people Jesus addressed understood what it meant to be hungry or thirsty. In that region, few were prosperous, and more than likely, at one time or another, those listeners that day had experienced the kind of hunger he's talking about here. They lived in poverty without supermarkets. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have running water. They may have gone days and days without food. They were well aware of being hungry. Now, I don't think we have ever known true hunger like these people. I might be wrong. To us, hunger means waiting an extra 10 minutes for the rolls to come out of the oven, or 30 minutes for the preacher to finish. Hunger for most of us is that sensation in your stomach that makes us want to stop McDonald's for some fries and some Coca-Cola, even though we just ate 2 hours ago. Jesus uses the comparisons of hunger and eating and drinking as the motivating power to a righteous life. Let me make a few observations that help us fill the spiritual hunger of our hearts and leads to a righteous life. Firstly, you have to want it. Want it. No one can force you to eat. The old saying is true, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. For most of us, It doesn't take much forcing to eat. Like food, you have to want it to live a righteous life. Now listen to the psalmist, David, to see if you can hear the longing, the drive in his pursuit of righteousness. It's from Psalm 42. As the deer longs for the streams of water, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before you, God? And in Psalm 63, he says, God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. Hunger and thirst are intense desires. It is the same intensity that we need in seeking righteousness. Do you have the kind of desperation for a truly, really, truly Christian lifestyle that changes us from the inside out so that we no longer seek the praise of others, but causes us to seek God's approval above everything else? Physically, we know something is wrong when we have no desire to eat. The same is true about spirituality. When we no longer hunger and thirst for time alone with God through Bible reading and prayer, or aren't committed to worshipping God, or fail to get alarmed over sinful condition and the sin of the world, then something is not right. It can't be right. We no longer take the appropriate action of developing and deepening our relationship with God, a warning light, like on the dashboard of your car, signaling that something is wrong. We need help. Many people today are looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places, trying to satisfy the cravings of their hearts with the pleasures of this world. We need to come to Jesus, the source of life itself. We need to feed upon him with a balanced daily diet of prayer and Bible study on God's word. Now, are you hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Is it something that you constantly pursue? Are you coming back for more? Once you have encountered the living God, nothing else satisfies. You want more and more of him if you truly love, believe, and want to follow him. John MacArthur said, if you claim a relationship with Christ, but you aren't hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you need to honestly question whether you actually know him. I like that quote. And the final principle, the promise of fulfillment. The final part of this verse is a promise from God. They will be filled. With what? Food? No. Money? No. Long life? No. Promotion? No. Happiness? No. A perfect family life? No. A trouble-free life? No. Then you're asking, well, what then, Pete? If we want righteousness, we can have it. If you want for a truly Christian lifestyle that changes us from the inside out, and we long to seek it, and the praise of people that causes us to seek God's approval above everything else, we can have it if we seek the Lord, if we ask, if we spend time with him, we walk with him. Let me go out on a limb and make a bold statement, shall I? Whatever you want in spiritual realms, you can have it if you want it badly enough. If you don't think we appreciate the importance of that truth, most of us are about as close to God to know how much we want of God. Most of us are about as close as God as we want to be. But can we be a little bit closer? We have about as much joy as we want, about as much peace as we want. For the most part, we are where we are right now. You're here right now because that's where you want to be. Question yourselves. Do you want to be there? Do you want to be over here? Or what? Are you content the way things are at the moment? Fine. If we were hungry for something better from God, we could have it if we seek it. If we want it, we can have a closer walk with God. But a lot of people chose not to. You can choose. Do I walk closer to God or do I just keep it a distance? If we want to, we can do God's will. Sometimes we decide we don't want to do God's will. We want to do what we want to do. If we want to, we can grow spiritually. Some of us decide not to. Some of us decide, no, I'm happy who I am. I've gone as far as I can. I don't want to go more. Then you're not thirsting for God. You're not thirsting for righteousness. You're just content where you are. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness, when we want what God wants more than anything else in the world, we can have it if we ask for it. I'll close with this final thought. Jesus' appeal is always personal, always to the person. He never says, come and join the church. Come and be baptized. No. Come and give money. He simply says this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's what he says. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11. The French philosopher Pascal said that there is a God-shaped vacuum inside every human heart. Since nature hates a vacuum, if we don't fill it with God, we'll fill it with something else. 1600 years ago, St. Augustine explained both the problem and the solution. O God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. We will never be happy until we put God first. And we can never do that until we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ once and for all. Let me give you some good news. The kingdom of God, everything begins with a seeking heart. Salvation begins with a hungry heart. If you are tired of the life you've been living, you can make a new start. Jesus said, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they will be filled. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you wanting to be filled? This is the promise of God to every hungry person and every thirsty soul. Come to me and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Lord, help us to show meekness in all that we think, say and do. May we, like Christ, challenge injustice while showing kindness and compassion and gentleness towards others. And also, God, help us to thirst after your righteousness and be filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.